Amen. Thank you so much. Be Thou My Vision, one of the grand old hymns of the faith, and I still love the hymns. I don't know about you, but I do love the hymns, and so rich with great theology. And thank you both for leading us in worship this evening. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be taking a look at the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Speaking of 10, today is 10-4. Do you realize that? So tonight, as we're going along, you're welcome to say 10-4 instead of amen, all right? So, But anyway, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being a great crowd and for making Wednesday nights a priority. And I always love being with you on Wednesday nights. So as we consider tonight 2 Corinthians, I want to mention a few things to you. First of all, I want to make mention that 2 Corinthians is literally the fourth letter to the Corinthians from the Apostle Paul. He had written a previous letter to 1 Corinthians, which is lost. We do not have that letter today. But then he penned the words of 1 Corinthians, and then he sent another letter after 1 Corinthians, and we do not have it either. But it's known as the sorrowful letter, as he refers to earlier in 2 Corinthians. And so he writes again this book of what we call 2 Corinthians, and it's an important book to us. And it's unique to us because it really helps us better understand the person of Paul. He becomes more vulnerable. He becomes more open and transparent to the personal sufferings and pain that he's experienced in his life. Now, we have a fresh understanding of what Paul was experiencing, but also in 2 Corinthians, he writes the letter to defend his faith against apostates, false teachers who sought to destroy Paul, to destroy his ministry. And so he wrote to defend his faith, but he also wanted to write to the people of Corinth in this second letter to encourage generosity. He wrote about in chapter 8 of the church of Macedonia and how generous they were to the church in Jerusalem. And so he was encouraging the church at Corinth to follow the model of the Macedonians. And then another important thing, and this is what we're going to focus on tonight, is this matter of spiritual warfare. And in chapter 10, Paul gives us some keen insight into spiritual warfare. And I really believe that God wants to speak into our hearts tonight considering this matter. So I want us to read together verses 1 through 10 of chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes that we might see your truth tonight. Lord, I pray that you will cause us to drink deeply this evening from the fountains of your truth. And may we leave here tonight encouraged. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Now, as we think about this matter of spiritual warfare, our minds frequently run to the idea of skirmishes we have with the devil and the demonic. You know, while spiritual warfare may include this, it's important to understand that as Christians, listen, we are at war with three enemies of God. Three enemies of God. Those enemies include the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, all three of these enemies oppose the Lord because they oppose His sovereign rule. Now, when we speak of the world, we're not speaking of the literal physical earth that we see today, but the world here speaks of this system, this wicked, evil system that is dominated by the prince of darkness. And since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, this world has been tainted and dominated by sin. When we speak of the flesh, we're speaking of our outer shell in which we live. And though we have been redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ, our flesh still craves sinful desires. And it's our sin nature. Our flesh is constantly at war with the Spirit who lives within us as believers. So listen, this is why it is so important that you and I are continually filled with the Spirit of God. So we see the world, the flesh, but then also the devil, which includes the demonic. You know, if it were possible for you and I to peer into the spirit world this evening, I really believe it would scare us to death. The forces of darkness are at work in our world, and we see the death and destruction they leave behind. But what exactly is spiritual warfare? I think it's important that we examine this. It's more than just having a bad day. It's more than just having the mully grubs. Y'all know what that is, the mully grubs? I got introduced to the word mully grubs from Denise years ago. I'd never heard that word before, but it always struck me funny every time I heard it. You know, it's just the blues. You don't feel good. You just, you know, it's just one of those days. You're just, you know, out of sync. But it's not referring to the mully grubs. It's far more than just having some inconveniences come your way. Spiritual warfare is an inward and outward battle we face with the enemies of God I just listed for you. These enemies will always make sin look good. Sin is an incredibly powerful enemy. Sin is never satisfied with the amount of you it destroys. The battles we fight against each of these enemies are not fought with the power of man, listen, but it is fought with the power of Almighty God. To wage a winning war against these enemies, we must be a people of prayer and we must be a people of the Word of God. Now, there's three observations I want us to make this evening from our text about spiritual warfare. First of all, I want us to consider the reality of spiritual warfare. The reality of spiritual warfare in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now notice the graphic language of warfare used here. It's very graphic. He uses the words war and weapons and warfare and destruction and fortresses. These are all terms used to describe the conflict that you and I are in every day. In warfare, listen, people and things get destroyed. People are killed. And we're continually at odds with an adversary that desires to destroy you and me. On February the 22nd, 2022, Russia launched a full-scale invasion into Ukraine. In the days prior to the invasion, there was a buildup, as you may remember, of Russian troops and tanks and weapons along the border of Ukraine. But even with the evidence of pending conflict, many did not believe that invasion was likely. And when the invasion began, many thought they were simply playing war games. The Russian army, many Russian army soldiers believe that, as well as the Ukrainians. So in their minds, it was all just a drill. It wasn't for real. They did not believe that this was a real conflict. But as a result, many of them were killed because they were unprepared for the conflict. Listen to me, friends. Spiritual warfare is no drill. It is no drill. I want you to understand that every waking moment of your life, there are enemies at work behind the scenes you cannot see that are mightily at work seeking to destroy you. So we see here the reality of war. But secondly, I want you to see the weapons of our warfare. Notice again in verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now, when Paul fought, his weapons were suited for spiritual warfare. The carnal weapons he renounced were the manipulative and deceitful ways his opponents used. These false teachers who sought to destroy Paul, they used deceit and error and manipulation to destroy him. And so Paul was not going to fight back with the same carnal weapons his enemy used. These false teachers were ambassadors of Satan. And with their voices, they condemned Paul and they sought to destroy him and his message of grace alone through Christ alone. So they thought that he was weak because he spoke softly in their presence but wrote boldly when he was away. They were unimpressed by his appearance. They thought of him as a weak man. Paul responded to them with humility. And this kind of victory through humble obedience offended the Christians, the Corinthian Christians, because it seemed so weak. And so the carnal human way would be to get even, to overpower, to outscream, to dominate, to manipulate, to do it to others before they do it to you, and to outmaneuver your opponent. But the spiritual way, the Jesus way, is to humble yourself, to die to yourself, to speak the truth in love, and let God demonstrate his resurrection power through you. So we see the weapons of our warfare, but thirdly, I want you to see the enemy's preferred battlefield in verse 5. Paul says, "We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So what I want you to see here is that the enemy will wage war against us when he finds a weakness in our armor. But I'm here to tell you, his preferred battlefield is the mind. Y'all hear me? That's a 10-4. Listen, his preferred battlefield is the mind. If the enemy wins the occupation of your mind, listen to me, he has got you by the throat. What occupies your mind matters. What you believe matters. Now, let me ask you this question, and this is important. If what you are believing about anything, doesn't matter, you fill in the blank. If what you're believing about anything is not true, would you want to know it? Listen, friends, only a fool would say no. Those of us who are wise would want to know the truth. You see, lies and deceit are Satan's most powerful landmines. And perhaps a better metaphor is that of a prison. You know, many believers are in a self-imposed prison because they believe lies. Lies of the enemy. And these lies take the form of theological beliefs. Theological beliefs. Some would say, well, Richard, God will never forgive me. I've sinned away any opportunity to ever be saved. That is a lie of the enemy. The enemy would want you to believe that God does not love me. And we come to that conclusion when we have pain in our lives, when we experience grief and loss. Our minds can be led to believe that God has abandoned me, that God has forsaken me. But the truth of the matter is, God will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, some will say, well, God cannot help me. I'm so far gone, even God can't even help me. Listen, friends, there's nothing too hard for God. It doesn't matter how far away you are, Jesus can still save you. He can still radically transform you. But you know, not only theological beliefs, but these lies can take the form of personal beliefs. Personal beliefs. Some will say, I'm just worthless. I'm worthless. I had a conversation some years ago with a psychologist. He was a member of my church at the time. And just one day I was striking up a conversation with him, and I just asked him, well, sir, can you tell me what is the most common issue you face with your clients? What issue do you find most common in the people you deal with? And he said, oh, that's easy. It's the matter of worthlessness. Worthlessness. And many Christians struggle with that. They feel worthless in this world. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a 10-4. Listen, friends, what you need to do every morning when you wake up, instead of going to the bathroom and looking in the mirror and going, ugh, you look in the mirror and you tell yourself, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Take that, Satan. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a plan for me. Amen. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some will say, well, I'm a failure. I'm just a failure. Look at my life. It's just a wreck. I'm a failure. Listen, friends, failing does not make you a failure. Failure is an event, not a personality. Failure does not devalue who you are. Someone has said that failure is a detour, not a dead end. I love what Thomas Edison once said. You'll love this one. He said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways it won't work. I love that, don't you? He was no failure because he never quit. And aren't you glad Thomas Edison never quit? Things would be a little different here tonight, would it not? But failing does not make you a failure. But you know what? Satan's lies also take the form of relational beliefs. Relational beliefs. And here's one of the biggest lies ever, and it's very common among young people, high school kids. And it's simply this: I must have that person's acceptance to be significant. You know what I'm talking about? This ongoing search for significance, and we've got to have a connection with that key person right there in order to feel significant in this world. Let me tell you what you are. You are significant because you were created in the image of God, and nothing will ever change that. You are significant. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what you look like. You are significant and you matter. There is no person in the world more important than you in the eyes of God. You are significant. But you know, Satan's lies also become strongholds of the mind when these false beliefs begin to mold in our minds, where it affects our thought life continually. And we develop these sinful thought patterns, such as hateful thoughts and anger and rage and bitterness and pride and lust and greed, and all of these things can become strongholds and fortresses in our minds. Listen, these fortresses Paul refers to in verse 4 are spiritual strongholds. They are arguments and opinions and thoughts that are enemies of God's purposes. Carnal and worldly ways of thinking and doing are arguments against the mind and methods of Almighty God. They want to debate God, saying they have a better way. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They think of themselves as smarter, more sophisticated, more effective, more powerful than God's ways. Carnal, worldly minds think they know more than God does. So we must remind ourselves that Paul is speaking here to believers. Yes, believers can have strongholds of the mind. And maybe you're here this evening and you're in this self-imposed prison because your belief systems are all wrong. You've believed lies, and Satan has you by the throat. You know, they were the ones with the strongholds in their hearts and minds. And they made the arguments against God, God's mind and methods. And they held on to every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So listen, we miss it entirely if we think the love of manipulation and the image of success and smooth words and the perception of power and lording authority over others and human schemes and programs are just problems among unbelievers. It's very real in the Christian world as well. So Paul dealt with this heart and mind in this church at Corinth. So his words are appropriate for us this evening. And it could be that sitting in this room, there are those of us that are in this self-imposed prison. So that leads us to our battle plan. What do we do? How do we have victory over the schemes of the enemy? Well, according to verse 5, we're not helpless victims. We're not recipients of, we're not helpless victims or recipients of our thoughts, but rather we can choose to stop sinful thought patterns and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's on us. So listen, thoughts of lust, thoughts of anger, thoughts of fear, greed, bitter thoughts, evil thoughts, these are all part of every thought that may be and must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what's the plan? How do we score a victory against these strongholds? First of all, I want to submit to you to be alert. Be alert. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So do not allow an enemy out there that is seeking to destroy you. When you wake up in the mornings, you make sure that you're aware that there is an enemy out there that wants to devour you. Listen, a good soldier realizes that there is a real enemy out there determined to destroy him. So he will take the necessary precautions to defend himself from the attacks of the enemy. So listen, if we're not prepared, the enemy will bombard us with negative and even wicked thoughts. Your mind is a battleground. And friends, listen, God is just as concerned about your thought life as He is your actions. He does not want evil thoughts to occupy our minds. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible tells us that one reason why God destroyed the world in Noah's day was because every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. So listen, evil thoughts lead to evil deeds. But even if they don't lead to an evil deed, they still focus our hearts on evil rather than good. So friends, listen, it's important that each morning we start our day with the Lord by getting into the Word. It's not enough just to get rid of the evil thoughts. We must replace those thoughts with truth. Truth. Listen, evil thoughts need to have a collision with truth. When an evil thought comes into your mind, it needs to have a head-on collision with truth. And when that happens, truth will triumph every time. That's why it's so important that we hide God's Word in our hearts that we may not sin against Him. So be alert, be aware every day when you wake up that there is an enemy that wants to destroy you. The battle is real. This is no drill. But secondly, be equipped. In Ephesians 6, Paul warns that we battle against a spiritual adversary. Listen to the graphic imagery of warfare in verses 11 to 17. Paul writes, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with what? Truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So listen, when Paul compares the armor of God with military gear, each piece he describes here in this scripture represents a part of God's strength that He graciously extends to you and me when we become His children. So putting on the armor requires a decision on our part. Every day you and I must make a conscious choice to put on the whole armor of God. Every day we must be prepared for a spiritual conflict with an enemy that is hell-bent on destroying us. And at day's end, by God's power, we can be standing in victory against the brutal attack of the enemy and not laying in the dirt, defeated. But then there's a third thing I want us to point out this evening in terms of being victorious against the enemy, and that is to be prayerful. Be alert, be equipped, but lastly, be prayerful. Ephesians 6:18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Listen, prayer is a battle strategy, and it's one of the most powerful weapons available to us. And when we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, He hears us. Yes, He does. He hears us. If God's people hope to change hearts and transform neighborhoods and rebuild communities and revive nations, we need to pray intensely, we need to pray fervently, and we need to pray powerfully. Colossians 4:2 instructs us to continue earnestly in prayer. Friends, listen, that is the heart of what it means to be a prayer warrior. And what we need more of today are prayer warriors. Men and women who are valiant in prayer. In his book, Angels, Dr. Billy Graham shares the incredible story of John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the late 19th century. And he went there to share the gospel. It was a cannibalistic culture in which he went to, very dangerous. One evening, he and his wife were in their home and they recognized that they were being surrounded by these cannibals. And they knew that they could very logically be killed. And so they began to pray and they began to ask the Lord to deliver them. And they prayed all night long. In the wee hours of the morning, they looked out their window and they took a look around and they saw no one. Everything was gone. And so, fast forward a year, John Patton makes connection with the chief of those cannibalistic people and he shares the gospel with him and leads them to Christ. And most of the natives became Christians as well. But one evening in a conversation, John Patton had a conversation with the chief. And they began thinking back on that one evening when the cannibals were about to attack. And John Patton began to pray. Patton asked him, "Well, what in the world happened? Where did y'all go? Why didn't you kill us as we thought you were going to do?" The chief looked at Patton with wide eyes and said, "Wait a minute. Who were all those men standing around your home? They were dressed in white. They had eyes like fire. They were 10 feet tall, and they were carrying swords. There were hundreds of them, and we ran out of sheer terror." "Well, who do you think they were?" God delivered his people as a result of prayer. Prayer. And I'm here to tell you, friends, when you pray, you are speaking to the one who can dispatch legions of angels to fight for you. And in the words of the late Warren Wiersbe, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees." Friends, we need to be a people of prayer. If you want victory in your life over the strongholds of the enemy, listen, you need to be alert every day of the war that you're in. It's real. It is no drill. You need to be equipped. You need to put on the whole armor of God every day. Make a conscious effort to do so. And lastly, you need to be a man or woman of prayer where you seek the Lord and you stay in communion with him each and every day, because the devil still trembles when he sees the weakest saint on their knees. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that though we live in a world that's broken by sin, a world that is dominated by evil, Lord, we thank you that in Christ we can know victory and we can walk in victory. Lord, I pray for everyone who is here this evening, Lord, that we will walk in victory, and Lord, that we will be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus and fight valiantly against the forces of darkness by being alert, by being equipped, and being people of prayer. Dismiss us with your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.